Well, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Amen? Thank you, faculty. Amen, quartet. I'm excited and delighted to have been invited to this chapel, Dr. Patterson. And I must say, when I graduated from 1981, in 1981, things sure have changed around here. Amen? And it's a delight to see this crowd here. And I'm delighted to come and to share the Word of God with you. And I want to give you greetings on behalf of the North Carolina State Baptist Convention. I'm proud to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Swannanoa. I'm proud to be a member of the Buncombe Baptist Association. I'm proud to be a member of the North Carolina State Baptist Convention. And I am proud to be a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I give you greetings on behalf of our Executive Secretary Treasurer, Dr. James Royston. He had to be at another event, but he wanted to be remembered to you. And we're excited about what God is doing among North Carolina Baptists. We're 1.2 million strong, some 4,000 churches. From Murphy to Manio, the sun never sets on North Carolina Baptist ministry. And I'm here as your president, really out of the sovereignty of God. Who would have thought a guy who was born in Livermore, California? How many know where Livermore is? Raise your hands. Oh, hundreds of you. All right. Livermore has big claim to fame. It was a boxing town. How many here can remember Max Baer? Raise your hand. All right, you're old. He was heavyweight champion of the world from 1934 to 1935, and he was from Livermore, California. Now, there was another heavyweight champion of the world who fought out of Livermore. How many here have ever heard of a man by the name of Muhammad Ali? Raise your hands. Well, thank God he wasn't from Livermore. But George Foreman, when he was champ the first time, fought out of Livermore, California. He was from Texas, but he lived in Livermore. And I, growing up in Livermore, never heard the gospel of Jesus. I was raised Roman Catholic, went to parochial school, and I never heard the gospel till I was shipped overseas. A week after high school, I joined the Army, shipped overseas to a place called Aschaffenburg, Germany. I was part of NATO. And I am a proud veteran who was a member of the 3rd Infantry Division. And friends, I want to tell you, we need to stand with our troops. And it was there in the Army, through the ministry of a navigator, that I received the Lord Jesus Christ, heard the gospel for the first time, and responded. I always wanted to know how to get to heaven, but I didn't know how. And one of my friends shared with me how. That if you will receive Jesus, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins and he was buried and rose again from the dead, and by faith, through prayer, ask him into your heart and life, then you can be saved. And friends, I want you to turn with me today to the book of Daniel chapter 3, because I believe that we are in a fiery furnace. As a country, as Christians, around this world, we're facing a fiery furnace. What do you do when you're in a fiery furnace? When you're in a fiery furnace, it's time to take a stand. And I want you to look at Daniel chapter 3 and notice beginning in verse 1, we're going to skip around chapter 3 a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. When you hear or see the word Babylon in the Bible, think with me in today's world where that is. It is presently in the country of Iraq. Then it says in verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Then skip on over to verse 14.
Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at that time you hear the sound, and he goes on and reiterates, then verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You may be in a fiery furnace this morning in your family. You may be in a fiery furnace this morning in your finances. You may be in a fiery furnace here this morning with your physical health. All of us at one time or another will have to face a fiery furnace. Someone once said, Christians are like tea bags. You don't see the good in them until they're put into hot water. Amen? And I think this world is looking at us as Christians to see how we act and to see how we react with the great challenges of life. Friends, I want you to know that the Word of God teaches us how to deal with a fiery furnace. Our country today is in a fiery furnace. And I believe, and I'm going to be speaking when I say this, on my own behalf, not as the president of the North Carolina State Baptist Convention or even the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Swannanoa, but this is one pastor's opinion. I believe that the war we are engaged in at this time is a just war. And friends, I want to tell you something. It's time that these protesters stopped protesting and started praying for our troops. When boots are on the ground, when planes are in the air, when tanks are rolling, and our troops are receiving fire, are in danger, are in harm's way, and are being killed, and we have POWs, it is time to take a stand with our soldiers. It's time to take a stand. When these three Hebrew young people said, we would not bow, we will not budge, God said, then you will not burn. God is so faithful when you take a stand. I am so thankful that we have a president of the United States of America who has taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. My father-in-law is the late Dr. T.W. Wilson, Sally's dad. He traveled with Dr. Billy Graham everywhere. He was his right-hand man. Now he's in heaven. And he would share with us in some of the times they spent with the first President Bush at Kennebunkport, and how he saw our present president really his spiritual life unfold, give his life over to Jesus Christ, start to walk with him in daily discipleship. And friends, I believe we should stop protesting the president and start praying for the president and tell him that we support him and that we are going to undergird him in every way. Friends, I want you to see something about this fiery furnace in these three Hebrews. First, I want you to see the fury they faced. The fury they faced. Repeatedly in this passage of Scripture, it says that Nebuchadnezzar's reaction was one of rage and fury. How would you like to have the most powerful man in the world at that time mad at you? How would you like to have to stand knowing that that stand could cost you your very life? Friends, we need to get away with this type of Christianity that says, oh, if you receive Jesus, you're going to receive a Cadillac, cash, and a cushion. Friends, the Bible talks about when you receive Jesus that you're going to carry a cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He said, you're no greater than your master. And if you take a stand for God, you're going to face the fury. You will receive criticism. I think of Dr. Patterson, all of the criticisms been heaped upon him because of his stand for the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for his personal friendship. I met him in 1985. My first Southern Baptist convention was in Dallas. Had a shootout at the OK Corral. And we were baptized by fire. And I was very popular with the old group because everyone loved T.W. and Wilson until that T.W. sent a telegram on behalf of Dr. Billy Graham saying that he would vote for, if he was present, for Dr. Charles Stanley. And then among that crowd, I wasn't too popular anymore. But you know, I don't care. I'm so thankful to see the fruits of these labors and to see what's going on here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Friends, the fury they face, why did Nebuchadnezzar put up that statue? That statue about 90 feet high. And as you think of the Statue of Liberty, that's about 133 feet high. Why did he do that? Well, he did that to elevate his person. Nebuchadnezzar was nothing but a two-bit dictator. And we have a two-bit dictator in this world today that thinks he's a Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Saddam Hussein. I call him Saddam Insane. And he's got portraits of himself all over the country of Iraq. And I'm so thankful that our troops are knocking those portraits down. And they're standing against them. And they're standing up for freedom and justice, and the justice to come and to be explored by the Iraqi people. He did this to elevate his person. But he also put that statue up there to consolidate his power. Now you say, Jerry, how did he do that? Well, he tried to create a one world religion. And the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11, the beginning of the first move for a one world religion in the same country. And that was the Tower of Babel. And then the second time that occurs is in Daniel chapter 3. And then there will be a future time and move, and I think the movement of that is even in today's world, and Revelation 13 talks about that, when the Antichrist comes to this world. He's going to seek a one world religion. I've caught oodles of heat because I've stated publicly, privately, everywhere I go, I believe there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. One way. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. One way. And that's not popular because we're living in a world of theological syncretism. Now you say, Jerry, what is syncretism? Well, I call that just old-fashioned theological hash. Now, I don't eat hash on the road because I don't know what's in it. And I don't eat it at home because I do know what's in it. And we have a dash of this. We have a little Buddhism. We have a little Christianity. We have a little Islam. And you mix it all together. And you have the New Age movement and all of that stuff. Friends, that's a move toward a one world religion. The most unpopular thing in the world today is to say that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how unpopular that is. I will preach that till the day I die. Friends, I tell you, we need to stand in the midst of the fury. If you're a Christian, you're going to face criticism. You're going to face fury. But notice, secondly, the faith they followed. The faith they followed. Verse 16 speaks of their having a settled faith. It says, we are not careful to answer thee. Know what they were saying there? They were saying, King, we don't have to take a poll to find out what our principles are. We were taught principles. And the book of Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments, says that we shall not worship a graven idol. Friends, especially theological students, there's some things you better get settled, especially before you go to the pulpit. You better get settled about what you believe about the Word of God. The Bible is divine in authorship. It is human in penmanship. It is inspired in totality. It is infallible in authority. It is inerrant in its accuracy. It is a living, vital Word of God. You need to settle that. You need to settle what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God of God, very God, flesh of very flesh. As much man as if he were not God, as much God as if he were not man. He was the and is the God-man. Not a man who became a God as Mormons believe, but God who became a man. Born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary atoning death, buried bodily, rose again from the dead bodily, ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come again, and maybe he would come today. But I don't suspect he will. You say, Jared, you think you know when the Lord's going to come. Now, you're not supposed to say anything about that because you're not supposed to put a time on it. The Bible says that. But if I were to guess, I would guess that the Lord's going to come back on a Monday. Now you say, Jerry, why do you say that? Because the Bible says he's going to come in an hour where you think not. And I just can't think on Mondays. But they had a settled faith. Then they had a sure faith. Notice what they said in verses 17 and 18. Our God is able. Do you believe your God is able? I believe my God is able. You're facing financial challenges as a seminary student. I want you to know God is able to get you through that. You're facing family pressures with the addition of the pastorate. I want you to know God is able to get you through that. You may be facing a dread physical illness. God is able to deal with anything in your life. But my God shall supply my every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, our God is able. We have a sure faith, a sure faith. But I want you to know they had a steadfast faith also. It looks like they're contradicting themselves. Verse 18. Verse 17, they say, our God's able. Then they put a proviso in there. And they say, but king, if not, we're still not going to bow. We're not going to budge. We may burn. But we're not going to back up or back down. You know, I believe every Christian should have an if not clause in their faith. You know, what do you mean by that, Jerry? Well, you pray for something and you expect this to occur, and then the exact opposite occurs, and a friend may be praying similar prayers, but then God answers that prayer in a different way. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 12 deals with two of the great leaders of the early church, Simon Peter and James, both thrown in the jail. The entire church starts to pray for them, to pray for their safety, pray for their release. Angels release Peter, but James is martyred. Now, both were praying the same prayer for the same people, but they were answered in different ways. I have a suspicion that James had an if not clause in his faith. Amen? An if not clause. You pray that you might be delivered from this or delivered from that. Friends, I want to tell you, the one who had the worst answer was Peter. Because Peter had to face all the trials and tribulations of this old world. But James went right into glory. Everyone wants to get to heaven, but no one wants to die. Friends, I want to tell you, you need an if not clause in your faith. The fury they faced, the faith they followed. Third, the fellowship they found. They were rebuked by Nebuchadnezzar. He said, all right, bind them. Throw them into the fiery furnace. They were bound and thrown in. What happened? Well, the first thing that happened to them and happens to you and me when we're in a fiery furnace, is there is cleansing. Cleansing. He said, didn't we throw three men bound in there? But now they're walking around. They're not bound anymore. I want to tell you, when you're in a fiery furnace, sometimes it's for cleansing. It's for purification. There are two types of trials. There's one trial for correction. That's an example of Jonah. God gave Jonah the ability to be the first submarine pilot. He laid down on a foam blubber mattress. God told him to go this way. He went that way, so God corrected him. Sometimes we're corrected in that fiery furnace. But there's also the trials of perfection. Look at my servant Job. He is a righteous man. Satan was allowed to touch him, but not to take his life. That trial was for perfection. Sometimes you're in a fiery furnace, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. Like M.O. Owens, for many years, standing tall among North Carolina Baptists. I wouldn't be president of the convention today if it wasn't for M.O. Owens. He laid the foundation work. He laid the foundation of what is being the encouragement in today's convention life. Cleansing. They were cleansed. Next thing we see is companionship. Old Nebuchadnezzar, looking in there, didn't I see three men bound? But now I see four men walking, and the fourth likened unto the Son of God. Friends, when you're in the fiery furnace and you're faithful, you will receive the companionship of Jesus. The companionship of Jesus. You take a stand for Him, He'll take a stand for you. You don't believe that? You know, sometimes we read the scripture, but we don't get it all. Remember in the book of Acts, when Stephen took a stand for Jesus and it cost him his life, the Bible says he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus in heaven standing. He took a stand for Jesus. Jesus stood up for him. Companionship. Then, verses 27 and 28, if you withstand the fiery furnace faithfully, you will see confession. Confession where? Confession among God's people and people outside of the Christian family. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. But when he saw this miracle, he said, behold, let it be known throughout the realm that the true God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friends, people will be won to faith in Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. Because of your faithfulness. I want to ask a question. There's some in here who have stood for God, and you stood for country. Some are of you here today in this audience right in front of me, you're World War II veterans. If you're a World War II veteran, would you please stand? Would you stand? Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. Friends, I want to close with a challenge. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge you. Our soldiers are overseas in this very country. They're taking a stand for us. If you will covenant with me to stand with them in prayer each day, to pray for their safety, to pray for their well-being, would you stand right now? I want to close with a prayer for our troops overseas. Our Father and our God, we witness today a covenant of care on behalf of our men and women, our soldiers in Iraq, in all over the world, Afghanistan, even at home in harm's way. We pray for a hedge of protection to be around them. We pray that no weapon formed against them will prevail. We pray for swift victory in the overthrowing of this horrible dictator. We pray for safety of the innocents of the Iraqi people. And we pray for the safety of all of our soldiers. And we pray for the President of the United States of America. And we lift him up and we pray that you might fill him with wisdom and strength. And we commit our endeavor to free the Iraqi people into your hands. And we ask that, Lord, you might return them safely to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.